But it seems like that what's been on my mind is the growth and the maturation from an open door to an established, fruitful vineyard in the kingdom. And we have a lot of references in the New Testament to open doors. And, you know, if we just kind of zoom out, sometimes we forget the fact that every church, even ones that are, you know, 150 years old, 200 years old, there was a time where that was an open door.
Amen.
That was the establishment of that church body. And then the question is, after that establishment, right, after the open door, what is the growth and the maturation of that body to continue to progress, to grow in the manner that we ought to? And then we think that, and we know that the church is made up of individual people, right?
Yeah.
It's made up of individual lively stones.
Yeah.
And I know Brother Joe is the first person I've ever heard make the distinction that's so on point. We're not bricks.
Amen.
We are lively stones knit together in grace and knit together in Christ. So the only way that the church grows is if the individual lively stones grow. Okay? Now, there is no shortcut for a new believer to be anything other than a babe in Christ when they start.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah.
Nobody shows up in this world full grown other than Adam that was made in the image of God, right?
Amen.
So therefore, everyone as an individual believer, as an individual disciple, has to go through the maturation in their personal discipleship to go from being a babe in Christ that's partaking of the sincere milk of the Word, but then to grow to where they're partaking of meat, and to grow where they're displaying wisdom. But then, if you think about a church that's being established, especially those that we see in the book of Acts, that are not just, you know, generally moral people that grew up in the Bible Belt. These are people coming from paganism. These are people coming from all walks of, you know, is it the Thessalonians? You turn from idols to serve the true and the living God. So it's always a struggle for a babe in Christ in their growth. But it's a tremendous struggle for the people that were the original converts in the book of Acts.
That's right.
Right. So, as we are learning, at each stage of maturation of child rearing and childhood, there's some things they just don't get for a while, right? And it would be tremendously alarming. It would be tremendously alarming if there was a child in a natural sense that gets to age 3 or age 4, or God forbid, age 10, and they're still only partaking of milk, right? That would be a tremendous medical problem. So there's a natural maturation of the individual disciple, but then you have each of those individual disciples making up the church that make up the maturation of the church body, okay? Hebrews chapter 5, I guess I want to think about this in a little bit of the individual believer sense, but then project that out to the church body. You know, as we think back about the establishment of this individual meeting on Wednesday night, it's a little bit of a unique setting because it's not a group of people that were meeting in a new way for the purpose of pursuing the constitution of the church. It is a unifying of multiple church bodies and a fellowship meeting on Wednesday nights for the purpose of edification, not necessarily new converts that are pursuing the constitution of a church. So this is a little bit of a different setting. However, you know, this May, I'm going to be ordained 11 years. So I guess we'll just call it, I don't know what year we're claiming that this started. We'll call it 12 years for now. Maybe 13, I don't know. But after that time period, I think that it was evident it was an open door. We, primarily Brother Joe at that time, I came along later, but pressed into that open door. We ask, but we also seek and we knock, and we did the seeking and the knocking. And I think this has been a very fruitful meeting and a very fruitful vineyard that's now it's just Clear Springs Wednesday night service.
Yeah.
I mean, that's all it is. And now we have other people that come, but this is, you know, I don't tell people we have this, you know, mixed fellowship. No, this is just Clear Springs Wednesday night meeting. I'm sure you tell people the same thing with Sulphur Springs. But the point is that there was a time that this was an open door that was a new establishment that was a little bit unique from a traditional church constitution or something like that. But I think that the Lord in his providence has blessed that this has been a very fruitful vineyard for us here locally. And then I've always kept in mind that we're investing in people during a critical. We want to be a net positive.
Amen.
During an important time period, with the understanding that it would be tremendous in God's providence if the Lord blessed people to stay. But it is primarily with the understanding that we want to be a net positive in a 2 to 4 to 5 year period, that then they can go and be tremendously fruitful in another part of the kingdom.
Yes, Lord.
Okay? Here in Hebrews 5, again, this is speaking of the individual believer, but he says, of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one should teach you again. Now, when he says that there, you ought to have been a teacher, there's not an expectation that a 4-year-old is going to be a teacher,
right,
that a 10-year-old is going to be a teacher. But once you get to, you know, 15, 20, 25 years, that's a level of maturity that you should be able to instruct other people.
Yeah.
Okay, so this is way beyond just the natural early years growth of a babe in Christ. He's saying, listen, you've been doing this for 15 years, 20 years, and I would expect you to be teaching people, okay?
Yeah.
You should be encouraging them and instructing them. However, when the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. I mean, could you imagine a 15-year-old, you know, saying, what do you want for supper? I just want milk, mama. Right? I mean, there's nothing wrong with eating cereal from time to time, right? But
yeah.
But the point is if you're not eating meat that is helping your physical growth at the age that you're at, if all you're eating is cereal, that's a problem, right?
Amen.
You're just, you know, all you're doing is partaking of milk. When you should be teaching others, you should be partaking of strong meat, because strong meat is what allows your body to grow. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful. Okay, so you should be a teacher, but you're also manifesting that you're unskillful in the word of righteousness.
Yeah.
Well, how do you get skillful in the word of righteousness? You got to spend time in the word, right?
Amen.
There's only one way to get skillful with the sword of the Spirit. Use it, right? But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So he's saying you grow by what you partake. You grow by partaking of strong meat that allows your physical growth, that helps your mental growth and your mental capacity. And there comes a time where you should have the discernment, the wisdom, to not only discern good and evil in your own life, but to teach others how to discern good and evil.
Yes.
And he's talking to these Jews that are being enticed to go back under the law, and he's saying you should have 15 to 20 years or more of spiritual maturity, and it looks to me like you're still partaking of milk. What's the problem, right? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. This is speaking in more of a collective sense of the maturation and growth of the church. 1 Corinthians 3. I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then he that planteth, or so neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God gives the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and everyone shall receive his own reward according to his labor. For your laborers together with God, your God's husbandry. Skip to verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So the Lord opens the door, we pour the foundation, we plant, and then through the continuous watering and fertilizing and watering and fertilizing and nurturing that field, we trust that according to God's providence that the Lord will give increase.
Amen.
That he'll build his house according to his will. It's that the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. And what he's saying here is that, especially in a ministerial sense, there will come validations of the quality of the work that you're building upon that foundation. It will be tested. And, you know, I feel like many people probably still view me as a young minister. Maybe I am, but I feel like a grizzled veteran. 11 years into this thing. I've unfortunately been around long enough to see plenty of people. I know many people say they've seen it in their own life, and I know I have too, but I have seen very heightened examples of all of the parable of the sower.
Yeah.
You know, I've seen the wayside, I've seen the stony ground, I've seen the thorny ground, I've seen 30, 60, 100 fold, I've seen a lot of fluctuations in the good ground, I've seen people jumping between the good ground and the thorny ground,
yeah.
But especially the stony ground. The stony ground. Because that child of God receives the gospel with joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Okay? It's a child of God who hears the gospel of their salvation, of salvation by grace alone for the first time, and something is stirred inside of them. And you know what? When they first hear it, they get excited.
Yeah.
They get pumped up. Because now what they're hearing in their ears is aligning with the word of faith that God's had in their heart ever since they were born again.
Amen.
Right? And they receive it with joy. And that's an open door.
Yeah.
But I have seen so many stony ground disciples flake off.
Yeah.
They're gone. And I've seen plenty of people that were bearing fruit, that have got in a Laodicean state, that have let thorns creep in. I've seen people progress in the good ground. I've seen people recede in the good ground. I've seen myself, again, fluctuate, especially in the thorny ground. I've seen all dispositions of what Jesus was talking about.
Amen.
Of those responses to the gospel of those children of God. And when you have an open door, you want to push through that open door, ask, seek, and knock. But you also If that person is not, the problem with the stony ground is that they have no root in right. themselves. They haven't become skillful in the word of righteousness. They haven't received the watering in the manner that they need to. So what happens when tribulation comes for the word's sake? What happens when they start having all these problems because they're trying to implement the word of God in their life, and the people they used to think that they were their friends, that you don't run to the same excess of riot with them as they used to.
Right.
And the people that you thought that were your friends don't have the same burden that you have. And you make that commitment, but then what happens? They fall away from faithful discipleship. That's the stony ground. Now, if we project that out past the individual disciple, unfortunately, I've seen ministries go the exact same way.
Yes.
Ministries shoot up really fast because they have a powerful speaking gift, but they don't have moral integrity, and it falls away. And it's just shambles, and it is, you know, it says here wood, hay, and stubble, and unfortunately, there have been way too many examples of their ministry being totally being manifested. It was wood, hay, and stubble that burned up because of various reasons. So with all those challenges, how does the individual disciple, how does the church, and how does the ministry progress from an open door? And again, this is a unique setting, so we're talking a little differently, but most open doors in the sense of an establishment of the church, you are taking everybody together that's a babe in Christ. And what happens when you have a whole bunch of babies together? Right?
Yeah.
Chaos. Total chaos. And that makes a lot of sense of why the Apostle Paul established these churches, and within 2 years, he's writing them a letter saying, "You guys are doing horrible, really." Is the church at Corinth not just like a crazy daycare, right? And these just crazy babes in Christ that everyone is just making crazy, foolish decisions. And Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is saying, you know, what's wrong with you people?
Right.
Denying the resurrection. I mean, you just, all the problems with Corinth. But there is no shortcut from maturity, from a babe in Christ to a mature disciple.
Amen.
There's no shortcut.
Just progression.
It is constant, steady growth. And, you know, I think we don't fall into this trap as much maybe as other denominations, because obviously as old Baptists, we over-respond to mistakes of other people.
Yeah,
but... you know, that when God opens a door, especially for ministry in another country or in another area, you know, some people, especially in other denominations, they think they got to travel the globe to really be serving the Lord. Because it's new and it's exciting or something to go to another country and minister to these people. When actually, and it's great, if God opens that door and the Holy Spirit's in it, press through that door. But really, the ministry we need to be doing is not being focused on international travel. The Lord opens that door, and the Holy Spirit, the providence of the Lord is in it. Go and press through that door and seek and knock as hard as you can. But many people have this idea that I got to do something extravagant. Well, actually, most open doors are in the conversation with your neighbor.
Amen.
Okay? Most open doors are in the conversation with your fellow student.
That's right.
With your coworker. Those are where most open doors manifest. But we also have to have the understanding that if someone is a sincere disciple and all they've ever heard, it's up to you to go to heaven, there is no shortcut for the growth and the maturity to learn the rightly dividing of Scripture of how do I reconcile these verses that I used to view in an eternal context, but actually they're a discipleship temporal time salvation context, right? There's no shortcut. And you know what? You know what children are going to do? You know what babes are going to do? They're going to make mistakes at every single step of the way, right? They're going to make mistakes. They're going to make poor decisions. And you want to constantly be moving them in the right direction. But we just have to have the understanding there is no shortcut between a mature teacher, discerning good and evil disciple, growing from a babe in Christ. There's no shortcut. And there's no shortcut when we take, that's the individual believer, but there's no shortcut from a babe in, from a church that's made up of nothing but babe in Christ to a established, fruitful, consistent vineyard in the Lord's kingdom, right? Real quickly, I want to look at a couple of examples. In the book of Acts 16, the Apostle Paul is praying and discerning where the Lord would have him to go. And, you know, just sometimes we view the Apostle Paul, or at least maybe I do, as, you know, just this, like he lived in the third heaven, right? He was called up to the third heaven, yeah. Right? But he made mistakes just like we do, okay? He understood that if I don't keep my body under subjection, I could become a castaway. He made poor decisions, you know, and he tried to constant, as we do as well, how much is me? How much is the Holy Spirit? How much is the flesh? How much is the leadership of the Lord? And it is somewhat comforting to know that the Apostle Paul, just like Elijah is giving us this language, is a man of like passions, just like us. When he was in Corinth, he was in trembling and fear, much fear. And you know what? He was trying to discern where would the Lord guide, where is the open door that that the Lord would have me to pursue? And he first went and thought that he should go into Asia. But in Acts 16 and verse 6, he was forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, how did that play out? Probably just in the burdens of his spirit. You know, Balaam is a very polarizing character.
Right.
In the old, and I, you know, I've been reading in my daily reading in Numbers recently, and it's just one more reminder. I don't know what to think about Balaam. He was a mess. I'll tell you, whatever his...
The Lord.
Yeah, but he, in every direction, he was a mess, okay? Yeah. But, you know, he said some things that were really on point, even though I don't even really think he meant them the way that he said them. But he said, I can't say anything more than the Lord gives me liberty to say. Of course, he ended up saying a lot of things. Anyway, I want to get off on Balaam. But, you know, how was it that the Apostle Paul was confident that he was forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in that? You know, think about Balaam. The Lord, you know, originally told him not to go. And then I'm not getting these facts just right. But then he went and he said, we'll go anyway. And then remember, that was where the angel was in the middle of the way. And the donkey saw the angel. And then, all that story. Okay. But in that instance, the Lord was literally putting an angel to block the passageway for him to go, and the donkey saw it instead of Balaam.
Right.
How was it that Paul was forbidden of the Holy Ghost? Most likely, it was just a overwhelming sense of the Holy Spirit. You know, I've made decisions like that. I know that the Lord was guiding me to do something. I decided to not do it. And when I woke up the next day, it was nothing but the judgment of the Holy Spirit. And I said, man, I should have done that yesterday. It was most likely just a burden when he got up that day that I've messed up. It could have been, you know, he makes references in other places that I had a desire to go unto you, but I was just hindered. How was he hindered? Could have been sickness. In Paul's instance, it could have been being thrown in prison. There's a lot of different ways that it was hindered. So how was it that he didn't know? The Holy Spirit doesn't elaborate on that. And I think this is one of those examples where there is a specific set of circumstances of how the Apostle Paul knew he was forbidden, but he really doesn't elaborate on it. Why? Because we'll just say this. When we're not in God's will, he makes it abundantly clear to us.
Amen.
And it might look different in your state than in some. Jonah was very clear. Right? The Lord made it very clear to Jonah when he decided to do something he wasn't supposed to do.
Yeah.
And just like the thorn in the flesh, the Lord leaves the wording vague because it might apply differently to you than it did in the exact facts and circumstances of the Apostle Paul. Okay, so that's one mistake. Well, the Apostle Paul, you know he's going to get the second try right. Well, then they came to Mysia and they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. He's 0 for 2. I mean, he thought that he was going to be guided to minister in these areas, and the Holy Spirit, in some clear, abundant way, said no. But then he has this dream. The vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." He goes into Macedonia. Philippi is the chief city of Macedonia. There he finds Lydia by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. He encounters persecution and they're thrown in prison. They're singing praises to God at midnight, and then they have the conversion of the Philippian jailer, right?
Yeah.
Okay, that is the establishment of the church at Philippi. Now, what's interesting, that's the establishment of the church at Philippi. And then we have an epistle to the Philippians. And it's really, most likely, about 10 to 12 years after the establishment, the constitution of this church here in Acts 16. And the epistle to the Philippians is very unique in the New Testament, which tells you what a mess the bride of Christ is. It's unique for this reason. He really doesn't have any rebukes other than a little bit of a tiff between two sisters. Okay. Other than that, it's a exhortation. I'm so thankful for you. Is it the Philippians where he says,
yes,
I thank my God upon every remembrance of you? And he's saying, I'm so thankful. And you know what? This church was maybe 10 or 11 years old, okay? And they no doubt went through some, there's no shortcut from the maturation from birth to age 12,
right?
Is there? There's no shortcut. But you know what? They progressed at each stage, and they didn't get a rebuking letter, a hostile letter that had nothing but problems like the Galatians got, or the Corinthians got, and even the Thessalonians, they were kind of struggling in that babe in Christ stage. But 10 to 12 years later, the Philippian church was a very mature, well-established church. And the Apostle Paul just said, listen, you got a little tiff between the sisters, but other than that, y'all are doing really good. I'm just encouraging you. Now let's go to Revelation 2 and 3. Now we have a detailed account of the establishment of the church at Ephesus. And he said there, when they're speaking in the temple, that not only is the temple of Diana almost vacant in the city of Ephesus, almost throughout all of Asia. Okay? So this is a presumption. But I think it's probably a fair presumption that most of these seven churches of Asia were constituted during that same time frame, right? So if that's the case, you know, that a lot of that ministry happened in the 50s. The book of Revelation is in the late 90s, in the 90s. So now these churches are a whole generation, 40 years.
Yeah.
A whole generation into what should be the growth and the maturation of their individual church body. Typically in the scripture, 40 years is equivalent to a generation. And there should be some involvement of the second generation by the time the original converts have been in the church for 40 years, right? So now you have the second generation getting invested in the church. And you know, there's a few bright spots in Smyrna. There's a few bright spots in Philadelphia. But really, the report card from Jesus Christ after a whole generation and the second generation is extremely negative.
Amen.
He's even saying, if you don't repent, I'm going to take away the candlestick. You know, Ephesus, the prominent church. You know, they're casting out false apostles. And hey, listen, there is no quarter for legitimate false doctrine.
Right. Amen.
There is no quarter for that. And they stood strongly against false apostles, and they stood strongly against false doctrine. But the problem was, the second generation saw that first generation standing strongly because it was necessary, and then they thought that's what church was.
Yeah.
And you know what? If I think that's what church is, I'm going to go try to find problems when they're not there. Listen, and boy, if that doesn't sound like Primitive Baptist, boy, if there's no new thing under the sun. Now listen, there is no quarter for real Calvinism. There is no quarter for real absolutism. But if you think ministry and service to the Lord is trying to find fake Calvinism, when you're leaving your first love, guess what? The people in Ephesus, the second generation, thought, and listen, the first generation, they stood strong as they should have. But the second generation was totally confused about what they were supposed to be doing in service to the Lord. And you know what? Boy, don't you know that the church at Ephesus' jaw dropped.
Yeah.
When they read this.
Amen.
They said, listen, we had a false apostle trial last week, Lord. I know you're proud of us. You know what? There is no quarter for false apostles, right? But listen, you've missed the point of what we're doing here. You've left your first love. You've missed the purity of Acts 19.
Yes.
Where you are putting the Temple of Diana out of business. You've missed the purity of that. And yes, we have to stand strong against legitimate false doctrine. But we cannot think that serving the Lord is trying to find fake false doctrine and think that I'm serving the Lord by rooting that out. Because you know what you're going to get? You're not going to have your focus on Jesus Christ. You're going to have your focus on perceived Calvinism.
Yeah.
Okay. And then, you know, the church at Smyrna, they've got fairly positive. They've encountering some persecution. Not a lot of negatives to the church at Smyrna, but Pergamos, you've got issues with the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You've got issues with the doctrine of Balaam, Thyatira. You've got issues with the Jezebel, Sardis. You have a name that thou livest but art dead. But there's a few people that were faithful in that. Yeah, the verse 4, that thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. But then, verse 2, be watchful and strengthen things which remain, because they are about ready to die. So there's only a few people, you know, but the church at Sardis, we're a prominent church. Everybody knows us. Yeah, a name that thou livest. But actually, a very small minority of your church is actually truly faithful in serving the Lord. And we want to focus on Philadelphia here in just a minute. But then Laodicea. We're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Lukewarm, right? So, what does the report card for the second generation after 40 years for the churches look like? C minus at best, right? Yeah. I mean, it is not, and on the verge of losing your candlestick.
Yeah.
And you know what? If for most people looking out at the disposition of these seven churches, most likely the church at Philadelphia would be the one that in their mind was struggling the most. You know, that they weren't Ephesus, the powerhouse legacy church. You know, they weren't Sardis, that a name that thou livest. The church at Philadelphia is described as having a little strength. Just a little strength. But what did the Lord tell them? Now, we hope for open doors, for the establishment of churches. But this is a well-established church. But he's telling them, a church that is 40 years old, I'm setting before you as a mature church a new open door. Okay? Church at Philippi. Revelation 3:7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. All the other churches just got raked over the coals almost. And then the one that, let's just be honest, the church at Ephesus and Sardis looked down on. He tells Philadelphia, I've set before you an open door.
Wow, yeah.
I have the key of David, and I've opened that for you. Why? Thou hast a little strength, but you have kept my word and have not denied my name. There's something I have. It's so easy. It's so easy to get weary in well-doing. The Lord has told us in Galatians 6, in due season you shall reap, if you faint not. And it's so easy to get weary in well-doing when you don't have a tangible, direct effect, possibly, of the effort that you are putting in. I've said before you an open door, no man can shut it. What is success? Now, you know, when we get past the excitement of the open door, right? When we get past the excitement of the establishment of the church, what constitutes growth individually? What constitutes growth as a church body? It is unimpressive, daily, when no one's looking, faithfulness.
Amen.
That is success. Success in the kingdom of God is faithfulness. It's not following some new fancy thing all the time. Listen, if there's an open door, ask, seek, not press through it. But listen, it's not about just trying to find fancy new things all the time. It's getting up today and doing the mundane actions of life with fervency, with love, and serving the Lord. And what was the commendation of the church at Philippi? Thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. And you know what? Because they did that, the Lord said, that's what they sowed. And the Lord said, I'm open before you a door that no man can shut. You know, they're described as having a little strength, but he says, he that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of our God. So, you know, it's very interesting, I think, to meditate on the report card of these churches after a certain period of time. And you know what? The church of Philippi, to their credit, they were growing in the manner that they should have. That he can say, isn't it a blessing for the apostle to write an epistle to you with joy instead of sorrow, right? But then we see a lot of problems with the seven churches of Asia after a 40-year period, after the next generation. And you know what? A lot of that second generation had a total misunderstanding about what we're supposed to be doing in the kingdom of God. One of the most heartbreaking verses in all the Bible is where you have this faithful generation of Joshua's generation, and they press into Canaan, and they root out most of the enemies. They didn't get rid of everybody like they should have. But then they get to the next generation. All that faithful generation dies out. And they don't know anything about what the Lord did.
Amen.
And then what happens? That institutes the time of the judges, where every man did what was right in their own sight. Why? The first generation was faithful. Praise God. But they did not establish the second generation in the manner that they ought to. And listen, we should always have the idea, the reality, that we are always passing the baton
Amen.
To the next generation. You know, I hope the Lord, you know, if he still thinks I'm useful, I hope I can hang around for a little bit. But one of these days, I'm going to be dead and gone. And there is going to be another generation that needs to understand their responsibilities in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Because they're going to be the people that will continue, that the Lord will have a church at his second coming.
That's right.
But it's our faithfulness today to minister to that next generation that determines if it's going to be in our specific locale or not.
Amen.
Right? So the growth and the maturity from just the excitement of an open door. How do we grow individually? How do we grow as a church? It's really just through daily, consistent faithfulness.
Amen.
Not denying his word, not denying his name. And there's much to be commended and much to be learned from the church at Philippi.